So as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we do take a little departure in these Sundays, the summertime, from the usual Mark theme, Mark's Gospel, to move into John for a little bit, John chapter 6. And the reason is because, as I said last weekend, not only is Mark a short Gospel, so we need some supplementary material from somebody else, so John, but because the church really wants us to take some time every couple of years or so to sit with John 6 to just sort of renew, revitalize, rekindle our love, amazement, and wonder over the Eucharist, over the bread of life, over the bread from heaven, over the Mass itself, which is really the centerpiece of John 6, as Catholics have understood it for years and years and years, from the very beginning of the Church. So that explains our roadmap right now, John 6, to rekindle our sense of love for the Holy Sacrament and why it's such a beautiful, precious gift to us and to the world. So with that in mind, that's what's going on here. How do we do that? How do we understand it anew with more beauty, more power, more depth? Well, as I always say, there's lots of things that we could say, and so maybe for this Sunday, to try and get at it from one particular angle among a whole lot of angles, one angle, kind of like this, important to think about the idea of a journey, you might say, or a progression going on in our first reading and our Gospel. And from that idea of the journey, which we should find ourselves on if we're honest, we come to realize, I think, more deeply why the Eucharist is so essential for that journey to take us where we have to go in this life all the way into the next. So how do I mean that as we work on Eucharistic amazement here and this Sunday meditation? So to consider for a second the first reading, Exodus, the journey piece, and I'll summarize because it's a really, really long story, but to get at the bones of it, okay. We hear the people of Israel talking about the fact that they're moving from point A to point B. They begin in a place of slavery, Egypt. In other words, not their natural home, not their promised home, not their normal home, not the place where God really intends them to be. No, they are elsewhere for reasons that were complicated. That's where they started, in slavery and in bondage. God wants to get them out of there and take them to the promised land, where they should be, where they want to be, where they ought to be, where they're going to flourish. So we're going to go from point A, slavery, to point B, promised land. That's the movement. To get from A to B, okay, we have this middle zone, this middle time, this difficult desert portion where we find ourselves in the reading for today from Exodus. So to go from slavery to promised land, they have to make this move, and they realize all too quickly once they get out there that there's a problem. They can't get from point A to point B on their own. They can't do it. It's beyond their power to do so, and they need God's help. So what do? Well, they complain, which we always do, right? So that's the universal human constant. And then what does God do? He says, well, I'll help you. That's what I'm here for, after all. I want to help you get from A to B. So he gives them water in the desert, which is another reading we don't get today. But more importantly for today, he also gives them food. He gives them the manna, the bread, which we heard about in Exodus in our first reading. But that's how he does it. So he sustains them, and the idea, as time will pass, and as the much longer story shows, is that for years and years and years, in fact, 40 years or so, give or take, this bread from heaven, this manna, is what they're going to feed on to get all the way to the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, the manna is going to stop, because at that point they don't need it anymore. They're into where they're supposed to go. They've made it home, so to speak. So that's the movement. Lessons from this for the Israeli people are manifold. There's a ton of them, but for sure we can say this for this morning's purposes. They knew, first of all, that they had run up against something they couldn't fix. This was beyond their power. They knew that God had to help them. It was his role to do so because they were helpless otherwise. And whatever else we can say about the manna, this kind of flaky, odd, crusty bread they collected every morning from the dewfall that hardened the ground around them, historically, sacramentally, liturgically, whatever you want to say about it, this much is clear: they couldn't produce it on their own. It was outside the limits of their own power. Nobody on earth could make this manna. Nobody on earth could do this. It had to come from God. It had heavenly, divine origins. So that meant, therefore, that their move from point A to point B, slavery to promised land, relied upon God's help to get them there. There was no way on their own that they could do it. They had to be fed, sustained, nourished, assisted all along by God's power. And they grumbled a bit, but he was happy to do it. He wanted to do it. He wants to lavish us always with his blessings. We're always resisting and trying to do it all on our own. They tried and they failed. God says, is that right? I'll feed you instead. That's journey number one, okay? Slavery to promised land, sustained by the bread that only God could give, that humans on their own could not produce. God had to do it for them, had to come from him. Which leads us to the journey in the gospel. And it's a very similar one, but it kind of takes it to the next level. We move from geography to more, let's say, spirituality in that one. We find Jesus in John chapter 6, like I mentioned, second Sunday in a row now, and he's talking along the seashore to those who are following him around, and he's trying to explain this to them in a nutshell. The journey here is, I want to move you, God says, from your slavery and sin, where you all find yourselves, if you're honest, right now. It's a bondage to bad habits, to poor choices, to bad attitudes, to misaligned priorities, and also from your slavery to the limits of this life. You get sick, you get old, you die, so you're bound by this, so you're enslaved by the limitations of this fallen world. Good world, but still a limited one. So that's point A. And Jesus says, I want to take you to point B, which is the new promised land called heaven. I want to get you there, and I want that to start right now. So from a place of slavery to a place where there's going to be perpetual joy, peace, happiness, there's going to be justice, freedom, truth, beauty, goodness, there'll be no more sickness, death, pain, destruction. I'll take all that away, God says. It can start right now as you learn to grow in gratitude and peace of heart, as you begin to understand what is beautiful, good, and true. I'm going to move you to this place, he says, A to B. But here's the trick. And he tries to explain this in John 6, just like he tried to explain in Exodus. You, me, we can't get there on our own. Slavery and sin to the freedom of heaven, to cross from this life to the next, to move from destructible, fragile life to unbreakable, eternal life, we cannot do that by ourselves. It's beyond our limits. It's beyond our power. Something has to pull us there, move us there, guide us there, sustain us there. So Jesus lays this out, and there's something of a dialogue going on in the reading. We're getting pieces of it, and you can hear the Jews kind of chewing on this, like they know they have to get somewhere. They knew there was a desert story from their past. They knew that God was alive, but they couldn't put all this together, so they thought they could do it. So they say to Jesus, well, we think we're following you, so how do we get to the eternal place you're talking about? How do we do it? And he says to them very simply, well, just like before, I'm going to feed you again, nourish you again, sustain you and guide you again. Only this time, I'm going to do it with me. I will, God will, in person, become your food, your sustenance, your nourishment. I'm going to give you the new bread from heaven, which is myself. I will come in person, God says, because only that way can I take you where I know we all need to get you, where you really want to go, but you can't get there on your own. So I'll feed you along the way. That's how we're going to do it. That's the idea, okay? So that centers us on, as Catholics understand it, what the Eucharist is. The Eucharist is, among so many other beautiful things, the liturgical, ritual, sacramental encapsulation of the death and resurrection of Christ himself, of God coming among us to feed us with earthly food that's heavenly food that we cannot produce all on our own. Just like the manna in the Exodus story, we couldn't make that, it had to come from above. We cannot on our own make the Eucharist. We can't do this by ourselves. God must do so. He must intervene. He must elevate mere matter to something deeper so that he can feed us with himself. So those are the journeys, okay? That's what's laid out here. And this is really the journey of all salvation. Egypt to the promised land is just another way of saying slavery and sin to the freedom of heaven, from a kind of poor life to a new life, to temporary life to eternal life. That's where we all got to go. And there's no getting there by ourselves. We need to be fed along the way. And we always try and do it by ourselves, including to today. And God always says, it's not going to work. You need me. You need food. Manna once upon a time, now the Eucharist, the Lord Jesus, the bread of life here. This is what's going to feed you into the next existence, into the fullness that I desire for you. That's how it goes. Okay? There's a lot here, right? Now, again, if the goal, go back to the beginning for a second, is to reawaken, re-enliven, renew our amazement for what the Eucharist is, understanding for who and what it is, to help us understand why we need him, it, so much. Here's the journey piece of it, right? Some things are in order for us, some essential spiritual pieces. One of them is to recognize the journey that we're on, that we really do want to get to where God wants to take us. We do want to get to heaven. I think you wouldn't be here if you didn't want that. We want to get to what's full, joyful, what the best part of ourselves that God wants to make us. We all want to go there, so we have to know that. And then we should probably learn to read, I would say, the movements of our heart to help us understand just why we need the Eucharist so much. And I can give us this morning, let's call it, just two sort of practical spiritual ways that help us read this and sort of tip us off to the fact that we do need the bread of life as much as we do. One way would go kind of like this, and I would call it the reality of the weariness of trying to do good. The exhaustion and the weariness and the fatigue that comes from trying to do good. This is the journey, right, of life to become better. It takes a lot of spiritual energy, mental energy, physical energy to be happy, joyful, cheerful, grateful, kind, to be free of vice, to be full of virtue, to be full of faith, hope, and love. It takes tremendous energy to be a good husband, wife, son, daughter, parent, mom, dad, CEO, pastor, student. It takes a lot to be a disciple. It's exhausting being good, let's face it, because people are exhausting, and life is exhausting, and there are aches and pains along the way, and there's the fragility of our bodies, and we just get worn out. So anytime we find ourselves running up against our awareness of this is tiring, hard work, and if we're honest, it is, then we've run up against the limits of our power. There we've hit the boundary, like, I can't do this on my own. At that point, it's God inviting us to say, rest in me. Be fed by me. Be nourished by me. You need the sacraments. You need the word. You need the bread of life. That's just going to keep you going on this project of doing good, because you're trying to get to heaven all on your own, and you're not going to do it. I have to feed you along the way. So if we're paying attention to the weariness that often comes from having to be better than we are, it will lead us to the knowledge of who we need. The Eucharist is our sustenance in the project of becoming better. God must do it. God must do it. Second practical way, and closely related, it is this, and Jesus mentioned it in the gospel. He says to the crowds, you know, you guys are so busy working for food that's temporary, for food that perishes, that's going to go bad, it's going to spoil. Don't do that. Is it to say to all of us, as you work on this project of being good, this thing called life, pay attention to what you're turning to try and make you feel better, to bring you satisfaction, to bring you healing. Are the habits good or are they bad? And there are better and worse ways to do this, right? So the vices, addictions, things we shouldn't look at online, things we're not supposed to do behind closed doors, going to the casino, chasing objects, chasing possessions, chasing fame, chasing power, chasing whatever, money, you want to put, label it, whatever you want. Jesus says so much of that stuff is just temporary. And you run and run and run, you chase and chase and chase, thinking it's going to be what fixes this thing, thinking it's going to get you through the journey. But he says it's only temporary, and some of it's awful for you. In the modern world, we're really good at this, right? We fill up ourselves with all this stuff, all these concerns, all these possessions, this idea that if I just get more of this or just get more of that, then I'm going to be happy. The Lord says to us, pay attention to that impulse. Listen for that voice. Watch yourself doing those things. And as you do it, you're going to realize I'm only chasing temporary food. Some of it's okay, but it's still temporary. As you find it happening, realize what I'm prompting you to do is to come to the altar and say, I need this food. Because the only thing that's going to fill us up, satisfy us, and keep us going forward is God. That's it. The rest of it, while some of it good, is only temporary. So that's what we have to kind of keep an eye on, right? The sentiment of weariness and the sentiment of how we're filling ourselves up in ways that we should not do so. Those things, if we're honest, lead us back to the altar over and over again. So that's kind of the deal, okay? There's, again, you can say a million more things about John 6, but for today anyhow, again, if the idea is to realize why the Eucharist is such a gift, we first have to recognize the journey that we're on from slavery to heaven, to freedom. The only way to get there is from the altar is food. And if we're honest about our daily routines, we're going to realize that we get exhausted without it. We do need it. The church asks us to take all this in, think about it, pray about it, and again, renew our wonder at the fact that God has said to us, I know you can't do it by yourselves. I understand. So just let me feed you. I just want to feed you. I just want to help you. I just want to transform you. Just let me do it and fall in love with the gift that is me. From the altar, the bread of heaven is here. So we receive it, we crave it, we love it, we preach it, we celebrate it, and we honor it here, now, and for, well, for all of eternity.